Chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. A forsaken God and broken cisterns. A forsaken God and broken cisterns. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Very short scripture today. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I know that I forgot to tell Harvest Kids that they're dismissed, so if you'll go, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for the truth that's found in every line, in every word, every letter, and I thank you for the power that's within it. I thank you for the transforming power of your word that supernatural, filled with life, filled with power, Lord, that it will change our lives. Lord, we don't come together today as a people who want to be taught head knowledge. We come today because we want you to speak to our hearts, and we want you to draw us closer to you. Jesus, we want a greater revelation of you in these end times, and we want to know what you're doing in the earth, and we want to be able to see, and we want to be able to hear with spiritual ears. And I pray that for every person in the sound of my voice, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that we might know what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, we ask today that you would come, anoint your word, anoint your servant. I pray for clarity of thought and speech. Lord, I get my words mixed up. I pray, Lord, that you would drive straight to the heart the truths that you desire to be heard today, and that you would help me. And I ask, Lord God, that in everything that is said and done today, Jesus, our Lamb of Sacrifice, our Lion of the tribe of Judah, our soon coming King, may you be glorified in this place. May you be lifted up because you're worthy. May you be worshipped and adored. And when we walk out of this place today, may we be drawn closer to you in every way. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read these two verses again. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah is a prophet that God raised up to speak to the... Remember, the kingdom is divided at this time, and he is speaking to Judah. And he is speaking at a time in which they have forsaken God in many ways, and it's been going on for many generations. Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of five successive kings. It'd be like someone being born in America today, like Billy Graham, who's preached, I'm not sure how many different presidents. He has preached the message of the gospel during their service to this country. But it would be like that as an example, that different rulers have come and gone in Israel, and Jeremiah has preached, lived, and preached his message through five of these rulers. And his message is summed up right here in these two verses. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Now, Jeremiah was born and grew up as a boy during the time of King Josiah. And I'm telling you this for a reason, because it applies to us today in such a very real way. Because Josiah was a good king. Josiah did not do everything, but he did a lot to reform Israel. There had been much wickedness before him under Manasseh, and now Josiah comes on the scene as a king, and he begins to do everything he can to take down the pagan altars, to break down the false worship in the land, and to turn the hearts of the people back to the one true God, Jehovah. But during his reign, even though he did a lot of good, there was so much that was not accomplished. And as soon as he died, the hearts of the people were again drawn back to their idolatry. But as I said, Jeremiah, he was born, so he grew up his early years during the time of a king who was good and a nation that was being called back to God. So that was the message that he knew as a child growing up. I'm reminded, it reminds me of my growing up in America, because I grew up, few of you remember this time, I'm aware of that, as Tom spoke of old people a minute ago, but I remember growing up at a time when, even though, yes, there were the 60s and there was the rebellion of the 60s and the false ideology that came in during that time, but still we were riding on the heels of the 50s, and there was what we call a Christian consensus. There was a basis in this land of morality. If people did wrong, they knew that they were doing wrong, and they tried to hide it, you know, and there was a preaching of the gospel that was powerful, and there were those who were calling this nation, even as they saw all the things that were happening through the 60s and the 70s, there was always a strong voice calling the nation to repentance. There was a strong evangelical movement, and there was a spirit-filled movement that was calling people back to recognize the power of God that needed to be within the church. And all of these things were taking place. And so, like Jeremiah, I grew up in that kind of message with great hope for God to do a great work within the nation. But as soon as Josiah died, as soon as a new leadership came into power, there were four kings following Josiah that ruled wickedly during the time of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was preaching against all that was taking place in the land during that time. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me stop here and just tell you that, you know, you've got one leadership, one government, one king, whatever it may be. People say, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, of course you can. You just can't legislate the heart. You can't legislate the reaction to the law. But yes, you can legislate morality. Our entire nation is built upon legislated morality. But how many of you know that you can't legislate a change of heart? You can't legislate being born again. You can't legislate people into being filled with the Spirit. And so you may have one king, one ruler, one nation, and in that time there is at least the freedom for the gospel, and there is the movement of the gospel, and there are people being turned to the gospel. And then you may have, likewise, you may have four kings, four presidents, four leaderships in a row that prohibit or that turn the hearts of the people towards wickedness and deny the living God. And likewise, they may legislate or unlegislate morality, and they may legislate evil in the land, and nevertheless, they cannot unlegislate the spirit-filled Christians within the land, their hearts being changed. They can't legislate evil into the hearts of the people. The point that I'm making is you cannot change people by governmental reforms. You can't change people by prison reforms. You can't change people by rehabilitation. The only thing that changes a person is when their heart is turned to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they have an encounter with the living God. If you're a Christian, it is not because you decided that your old lifestyle was boring, wasn't right, and you started working on your habits and reformed yourself, and now you've made yourself better, and you sit in the midst of God's people. God knows the heart, and He knows whether you're a believer or not. True faith is supernatural. True faith is not something that you can do by reforming yourself or getting rid of all habits. The belief in Christ comes into your heart and transforms you so that you're a new creation in Christ. And all things are passed away. And it is so supernatural that a person who has been through that cannot explain it except to say, like the man in the that Jesus healed of blindness, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And it is a spiritual, supernatural thing that takes place in the life of the person. And if you don't have that, my friend, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. We're not talking about religious reforms. We're not talking about rituals. We're not talking about creeds and dogmas. We are talking about a living encounter with the Lord of glory. True faith bends the heart in humility and draws the heart in love to a God who transforms by an act of His Spirit. It causes a person to see their own lostness. Oh, that's not popular today, but I don't preach what is popular now, do I? Causes a person to see their lostness and their need to be saved from a perverse generation. They turn in faith to Christ, and they are like the dead raised. New creations that astound those who once knew them. And people shake their heads and cannot understand what has happened to this person. You see, it's time for all believers to examine their hearts and to come out of any false religion, to come out of fake Christianity. If you're a fake Christian today, it's not going to do you any good in the days that are ahead for this nation. If you're a fake Christian, you're not going to make it. You won't ride the fence anymore. If you're a fake Christian, you'll choose. Either you'll follow Christ and you'll serve Him and you'll love Him, or you'll just quit with this thing altogether and you'll just go with the world and you'll be lost. And it will do you no good when you stand before Him on Judgment Day. Amen. Jeremiah soon became an enemy of the state. Are you ready to become an enemy of the state? Jeremiah's message was not popular. Jeremiah alone, he only had a few friends, and he had Baruch, who was his scribe, who sometimes delivered his messages and who wrote down his words. The king took Jeremiah's words and cut them apart with a penknife and threw them into the fire. But how many of you know you can cut apart the Word of God all you want? You know, sometimes I wonder how some of you think I'm radical. Well, so be it. I was telling Maggie the other day now, because of we're looking to see where hate crimes legislation is going right now. It's before the Senate. And I wonder how long it will be before what has happened in other nations happens here. I remember preaching it years ago, but as we've all talked about lately, I can't believe the rapidity with which it's happening now. And I wonder how long it will be before the government begins to censor the Bible. You think that can't happen? Oh yes, there's much talk of it already. That certain passages of the Bible would be considered hate speech. Certain passages of the Bible are not relevant in our society today. And so those need to be removed. How long will it be before, when you go to a quote Christian bookstore who won't close because they're really concerned about money and selling gifts and products and things that aren't even Christian, how long before you go to a Christian bookstore and say, I want to buy a Bible, and they'll say, well, here's the approved Bible of the United States of America. You can purchase this copy legally. And no other copy will be allowed because certain parts have been removed. How long before you will have to cling to those old Bibles that you've got on the shelf that you thought were a little too broken up, and you had to have that shiny new one, you know, that we have right here in the bookstore. And, you know, when you've got all those sitting on shelves that the spines are a little bit broken, you're going to be hiding those and using those because there may not be a true Bible to be obtained in the land anymore. You can cut it apart. You can take the words out. But you can't kill the Word of God. You know, Jeremiah, just because the king tore up the word, it was written again. How many of you know that? It was rewritten, and it is living and powerful. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words endure forever. And that's what we have to stand on, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, is the bedrock of our faith. So Jeremiah was not popular, and he soon became an enemy of the state because there was great persecution against anyone who would stand and say, as Jeremiah did, our nation is in trouble. Jeremiah brought a nation of judgment, a message of judgment against his own nation. He was considered a traitor. He was considered a betrayer, even by those who called themselves the people of God. Jeremiah said, there's an enemy nation that's going to come over and overrun Israel, overrun Judah. And you're going to be taken into captivity. And he said, you need to just go on and go now and settle down in that place because you're going to be there for 70 years. And it was considered a blasphemous thing for him to say those things. And it is considered in America and in the American church, some of the things that I have been telling you would be considered just as horrendous. To tell you to get your heart right with God if you're a believer, to count the cost, because the time is coming when you won't be able to ride the fence anymore. There will be the believers and there will be the unbelievers. And the believers will be those who came in through the narrow gate, in which the way is small or narrow, and there will be few that find it. The Word of God says. The name Christian will soon be synonymous with enemy of the state. Many who are church attenders, however, will not be targets because they will have so compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ that what they preach is not the true gospel anymore at all. And they will be no threat to the government, and the government will allow them to continue as registered churches of the state, just as it is in China. In the time of Jeremiah, you had a nation that had forsaken the true revelation of Jehovah, had forsaken the supernatural faith given to them by their fathers, and had fashioned a false religion in its place. Church, it's amazing Because you can forsake the true God, you can forsake the truth of His Word, and you can still come together and you can have worship in His name, or so-called worship in His name. You can carry on just as you've always carried on. And only God who knows the heart knows that there's anything different. Except the world that's looking in, the world that looks in on the church that's still continuing as the church but does not have the power of God. It's like the Word of God says, they have a form of godliness but no power. And the world can see that, and they just see a bunch of religious people doing their stuff with no basis for it. But those who know Christ come together knowing that there's a basis, knowing that there's a revelation of the living God in their heart, knowing that there's power to be had by the Spirit of God, knowing that we have something to do, a place to stand, a battle to be waged in the end times, and that every one of us is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in the Word of God if you remember the story of the golden calf. While Moses and Joshua were up on the mountain, and Moses was receiving the law of God, the very law that is to be written in our hearts, the people were already violating that law in the valley below, and Aaron succumbed to their pressure, and they said, make us a god like we had in Egypt. And he said, bring me your earrings and all of your gold. And so he fashioned a golden calf, and most people know this story. And, you know, they danced and they sang and they played, they drank and they made merry, and they committed sin all around this worship of this false god. But most people don't realize that Aaron, when he made the calf, said, now tomorrow we're going to have a day of worship unto Jehovah. Tomorrow we're going to worship Jehovah. But guess who was at center stage? It was not Jehovah, it was the golden calf. And yet it was a day proclaimed to be for the worship of Jehovah. And many have done this same thing in the church today. They have called it the church. They have called it the worship of Jesus Christ. They have called it the body of Christ. And yet there's a man on stage, or there's a philosophy on stage, or there's something that is selfish on stage, but Jesus Christ does not have the preeminence. Today there are many in this category, but Jeremiah came on the scene. He was very unpopular. He had very few friends. But he cried out. He had the very heart of God. He's called the weeping prophet. He was always weeping with his message. And he cried out against the evils of Judah. He was rejected and he was persecuted. And here in this passage of Scripture, he is crying out, the very heart of God, be astonished, O heavens, at this. And this is a word to the church gathered here, the assembly of the saints at Faith Harvest today. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Now, I'll clarify that being afraid in a moment. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. He is saying, this isn't the Israel that was. This isn't the Israel that I knew. This isn't the Judah that I knew as a child, where people were crying out for God to be seated on His throne. This isn't the Judah that at least had a majority that was seeking to follow after God and was following the commandments of God and had hearts after God and wanted to worship God in the temple. This isn't the Judah that I knew under Josiah. I cannot believe. See, I'm hearing the very things when I read this passage. I'm hearing what I preached to you 2 weeks ago. And the world is hungry, not the world, but the church world. True believers are hungry and they are thirsty. And I say this for no credit unto myself, but you as the church here will know that message has probably had more downloads than any message I've ever preached around the world on the internet, because people want to know what's going on. And they want to know truth, and they're tired of hearing fads and fluffiness and trends in the church. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here we find that Jeremiah, 2 weeks ago I said, it's not the America I knew. And I'm grieved. I grew up in something that was different, and it's all changed. It's all different. Jeremiah said the same thing. This isn't what I knew. This isn't what I knew growing up under Josiah. You need to be astonished like I'm astonished. And that's what I've been saying to you. Be astonished. and those who are propagating it, and those who have rebellion in their hearts, you need to be afraid, not those who are secure in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in their relationship, because praise God, He's going to keep us through every trial that comes. But be astonished. Be very afraid. Recently, our president began telling nations overseas that America is no longer a Christian nation. I was glad to see this week that earlier this month, 25 bipartisan Democrats and Republicans, 25 representatives introduced a new bill. They're trying to. You know how I feel about this. It's already done, folks. It's one world. We're just looking for Him to come. But nevertheless, there are some Jeremiahs who stand, and there are 25 who've introduced a bill saying, prove it. Our foundation is on Christianity, and it's never been rescinded. Prove that we're not a Christian nation. Establish a day that celebrates our Christian heritage once again. And I applaud those who stand for that in this dark time. Be astonished as we cry like Jeremiah that America has turned. A nation that was founded to be the light to the nations, the new Israel, according to those who came here for religious freedom, by Christian zealots, if you will, extremists. I saw a bumper sticker. I don't like to get this political with it, but I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said America was founded by right-wing extremists, and it's true. I've said many times that I'm astonished. I don't even know this place anymore. But to those in rebellion, He is saying here, be afraid. There's a place for the fear of God. Our nation and all the nations who are forsaking Christ should be very afraid. They should be trembling because He stands looking over the portals of heaven, just waiting for the word of the Father. God's judgment is upon the land. We are right where Jeremiah was. Verse 13 again says, for my people have committed two evils. Notice it's not as much the sins of the world that He's speaking of here, but the sins of those who call themselves God's people. God says, my people have committed two sins, two evil things. They have first of all forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What does it mean to forsake God? What does this mean to reject His name? What does it mean when individuals begin to follow after things that are contrary to the Word of God? Listen closely. Maybe those of you who are thinking, those who are not there yet, and those that God is speaking, He's wooing you is what it is. He's drawing you to Himself. Those who may listen on the internet know that maybe you're in some country and you've not heard the full gospel yet. Jesus is drawing you. He wants you to know that He is the only hope of the world, that He is the Savior, and that you have sinned and that you have violated His law, and your only hope is to turn to Christ even now. My people have committed to sin. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Listen closely. The destiny of every man is determined by his conformity or lack of conformity to God and God's plan. The destiny of every man, that's everyone sitting here this morning, every woman, every boy, every girl, the destiny of everyone in the sound of my voice and not in the sound of my voice, the destiny of every man is his conformity, is determined by his or her conformity or lack of conformity to God and his plan. Are you conformed to God's plan? Here's where it starts. It's in the forsaking of God in your thoughts. My people have forsaken me. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You'll see in a moment I'm talking about something that is individual, and then we see something that is corporate, is societal. This forsaking me begins with an individual. A nation does not forsake God unless first its individuals have forsaken God. You understand? It begins in the heart of every person who begins to love the world more than God, to love the world more than Christ, and to desire and lust after the things of this earth more than the things that are to come in heaven. And so it's in the forsaking of Him in your thoughts. Society's destruction begins with an individual's corruption. Society's destruction begins with an individual's corruption. It begins with you. Will you forsake the fountain of living waters, or will you stand with Christ? Will you draw strength from Him? That's why it's called living waters. There's something that He gives that is impossible to get anywhere else. You can't get it in any other religion. It's not taught. You can't get it in any philosophy. You can't get it in any self-help book. You can't get it from the government. You can't get it by having money. There's something that comes in this living water that comes from Christ that is supernatural, and you cannot find it in any other place. Amen? When individuals forsake the fountain, a nation begins to build its own cisterns. We'll see that in a moment. And so I'm just pausing for a moment here, because I always am aware when I'm preaching, that I'm preaching to three groups of people. That even in a small church like ours, you can have the person sitting here who is lost. I don't assume any of your salvation. I know the fruit that I see, and I believe that many, many, many of you, if not all of you, are saved, but only God knows the heart. There are people that have served as deacons and elders in churches, or who have taught Sunday school, or have worked in church for a lifetime, and then 50 years old, 60 years old, they come broken at the altar and say, "Pastor, I was never saved." You need to be sure that you have not forsaken, or if you have ever even come to Him, that you've not forsaken the fountain of living waters. Be certain. The Bible says to examine ourselves whether or not we are in the faith. Be certain of your salvation. Be certain of your commitment to the Lord. Get a life. I hear people say that. You know, get a life. That's a saying nowadays. So I'm telling you that maybe you do not know Him. Get a life. It's time for you to get a life, because you don't have a life without Him. You think that you're living, but Jesus says that you're like dead men, and that you're like whitewashed tombs, you know, that maybe you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones, because there's no Spirit of God. There's no supernatural power. There's no eternal life. There's no guarantee of heaven. There's no joy. There's no knowing Christ. And this is where you get a life, is from this fountain of living water. You get a life of, there's three things real quickly. You get a life of freedom, first of all. You want to be free, it's not going to come from your nation in which you live. You want to be free, it comes from being free from sin through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that He's washed you clean, knowing that you couldn't earn it and that you didn't deserve it, knowing that He has taken you and changed you and given you His grace and said, "Not guilty anymore." And that you have that continuing cleansing of His blood as you live for Him. The second thing you get is a life of purpose. When you get a life with Jesus, you get a life of purpose. And I know that we have talked about some of the error and some of the problems in the church even associated with the purpose-driven movement, because it's so often preached void of this message. You know what? We're not about just having a purpose. We're about being obedient and being in the center of God's will. But He does have a purpose for your life. My friend, He has a destiny, He has a mission for you, but not apart from this yielding to Him, this repentance, this being washed, and this obedience to Him daily in your life. It's not a life of continuing in sin and pretending that everything's okay when it's not. It's a life of total surrender to Jesus Christ. And you find that life of purpose in His Word and by the Holy Spirit, who is able to speak to you when you truly are born again. And it's a life, you get a life of power. You know, I know, because we live in America. Let me just insert something here for a moment. Sometimes when I preach about the Holy Spirit and I preach about power, I know there are people sitting there saying, "Well, I've never seen you guys pray for somebody and they got up out of their wheelchair immediately and they were healed." Let me tell you something. Just because we depend on God last in America, and we depend on Him for a miracle last, and we're filled with doubts, doesn't change what God can and will do. The church in China is the strongest church on earth, under great persecution, millions meeting in secret and in private, and they see the dead raised, and they see people get up out of wheelchairs, and they see miracles happening on a daily basis, because all they have is God, and they depend totally upon Him. There's a church in China I read about a year or so ago that they said, we've got to fast and pray. And somebody said, why? What's wrong? We need to fast. We've got to pray. Something's wrong. They said, what's wrong? We haven't seen anyone raised from the dead in a month. Wow. But I'm telling you that even here and right now, it's available to you. As our brother Wyatt preached a couple of Sunday nights ago, it's available to you. God's Word has not changed. And most of all, you need power to live. I'm going to tell you right now, I have seen miracles, and I have seen people healed, and I have seen answers to prayer. And I've also seen the great attacks and the great trials that come with following Him with all of your heart. And I'm telling you that I would not be here today if the Holy Spirit had not given me power to stand. I would have succumbed and I would have fallen long ago. He gives you power for battle, power to stand when darkness is falling all around. When we forsake this, we fall into what the Word calls a form of religion, denying the power thereof. What begins with the individual now takes on a life of its own as it grows like the leaven in the dough throughout society. As individuals forsake the fountain of living waters, then society begins to forsake the fountain of living waters. Do you understand that America may have still been, quote, a Christian nation, but in the 60s and the 70s, as people began to turn against the Word of God and to turn towards lives of selfishness and self-centeredness, individuals began the trend, and it took a while for the nation to catch up as a corporate entity. And now we're catching up with what individuals did as they turned and forsook the fountain of living waters over the past 30, 40, 50 years. And now we find it in our culture. And when individuals forsake the fountain, then a nation begins to build cisterns of its own. And so the second evil that they committed was that they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And this is a corporate society, societal thing. In biblical times in Israel, the dryness of the climate and the lack of large rivers or abundant streams made it necessary for them to create cisterns in order to capture the rain during the rainy season and to have a good water supply during drought and even during times of battle when they would be besieged by a foreign tribe or foreign nation and they were shut up in Jerusalem. They had to have water. They could not count on rainwater. They couldn't count on having a river or a stream. And so they had to have cisterns in order to have water for later use. These cisterns were two different types of cisterns, but both are illustrative of our point today. Sometimes in the soft limestone of the land, they would simply dig a deep shaft just like a well, and at the bottom it would balloon out like a vessel. It would be like you think of a thermometer with the bulb at the bottom. It would be a long shaft with a big bulb at the bottom. And the soft limestone water, underground water, would seep, filter through it and fill it like a well. But they would also have channels draining into it to catch rainwater so that the rainwater would come and fill up the cistern. And then they would have water all year long. The other way was sometimes they would dig down a deep room with an actual pool, a big tank inside, but they went down steps to get into that room. And the water was channeled from the land down through tunnels sometimes and through channels down into that pool to collect water, rainwater, as it ran off during the rainy season. And then the women would go with their vessels down the steps down and they would dip it out of the underground pool and bring it back up so much so that Jerusalem, even during drought and even during times of battle when the city was under siege, Jerusalem never lacked fresh water. But water from cisterns is never as fresh as running water. It's never as pure as running water. It's never as life-giving as running water. Water that comes from a fountain or a spring. And at any time, a cistern is likely to break and to leak because, you see, it's man-made. It's man-made. A fountain from the deep, a spring. You've heard me talk before about artesian wells in Georgia. I don't know if they exist out here or not, but that's a free-flowing well. I mean, they find a place where they're starting to drill a well, and all of a sudden they don't have to put a pump in because the water comes gushing out like an oil well. And so they just put a pipe and just let it flow, and it creates a stream, and people come and they'll fill their water buckets with fresh water from that cold water that comes from deep underground, very pure water. But see, that's not man-made when a spring breaks forth, or when water comes forth and creates a natural fountain or stream. That's created by God. And it's fresh and it's pure, but water that's been collected and has run off the ground and taken all the stuff with it down into a cistern is often stagnant, and it's not as fresh as that comes from a living stream. You need to know that the Jews called running water living water. That is what they called running water. They called it living water. And so when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, she knew exactly what he was talking about. There was a metaphor, there was a picture here. When he said, the water that you're drawing out of that well or that cistern, you know, you're going to get thirsty again. Of course, he's giving a spiritual application here. He said, but the water I give is living water. In other words, it's like running water that comes out of a fountain or a stream. But not only is it like that, it's going to give you eternal life, and you'll never thirst spiritually again. And so they have this imagery of living water and running water. When man tries to satisfy his thirst with counterfeit water, with water from a cistern, when he tries to come some other way than that which God has provided, then he builds cisterns to hold that water. But God says that these cisterns are broken and that they leak and they cannot help you. They cannot give you life. What are the cisterns in a society through which life is channeled? What are the cisterns that have traditionally in America been the cisterns through which even the Christian society and how the Word of God funneled into those cisterns? What are the, you know, I want to say, rephrase that differently. They're not cisterns. What are the fountains of our society through which living water has been channeled in the past? What are the fountains through which we have received life-giving water? Of course, the church, but when the church, you understand, when the church influences an entire society, then all of the cultural aspects of that society become channels for the Word of God to make its inroads into the hearts of the people. Some of those in America was the fountain or the flowing stream of education. I'm not going to go into this, but you've been learning it in our Sunday school class last week about the Christian primer that was used for something like 200 years in early education in America, and how it was the Word of God, how the Word of God was put into the hearts of the people. And I've shared with this congregation before that even though you can't imagine it because you're not as old as I am, I grew up in a public school in America learning the Word of God, learning to quote from memory Psalm 23 and Psalm 100, praying the Lord's Prayer in class every single morning, and the Pledge of Allegiance. So it was a channel through which the Word of God even went to children who did not have homes where the Word of God was being provided. And so it was a fountain, it was a flowing stream in our nation. Even our economy was a fountain of life because it was based upon principles in the Word of God. But now in our economy, we have violated the principles in the Word of God. And what has happened is now it's broken and it can't give life. Now we're on the verge of great calamity because our economy is broken, because it no longer has the Judeo-Christian basis that it once had. Our family life was a stream through which the Word of God moved into the homes and was carried on to the next generation. And now we have multitudes, multitudes, multitudes of families where there is no Word of God, where it's void, and where family values are forsaken. I won't even say family values. That's a contempt. God's values are forsaken. God's Word is forsaken. Truth, as the Word says, has fallen in the streets, and people can't even discern right from wrong. They sit their children in front of the idiot box to be filled with filth day in and day out and wonder why their children do the things they do. And not thinking that any of these things have any impact upon our behavior. It's an amazing thing. If you put a child in front of a game or a TV that teaches murder, 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 don't tell me, and don't tell the statistics either, because they agree with me, that child will be desensitized against those things, and it will be easier for him to commit crime than one who has not been put in front of it and has been taught the law of God and to love the Lord and His Word. And so the family is now broken and the stream is stopped up and there's not a pure flow of water coming to the family. The government itself was once a life-giving stream where the majority served God and cared about the purposes of God. And now we have a government that is turning away from and has turned away largely from the principles of the Word of God. We have the life-giving stream of medicine, doctors who knew that they were called by God to be a life-saving agent and knew that it was God ultimately who healed and took the Hippocratic oath saying that they would do nothing to destroy life and now throw that out the window in order to abort babies and in order to help the elderly die and to do things that are unspeakable according to the Word of God. These are all broken, beloved. They're broken. And our heart should be like the heart of Jeremiah. We should be astonished, and our nation should be very, very afraid. And then there is the church. The church that Jesus said, I will build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise God for that. But He also warned us there would be a great falling away. There would be a time of apostasy. This is where the life-giving stream is supposed to have its full origin into the earth from the throne of God. This is where the artesian well is supposed to flow with cold, refreshing water of life for everyone who comes in and says, I'm thirsty. This is where the life-giving spirit is supposed to flow into our hearts and flow out like rivers of living water according to the Word of God. But by and large, we have forsaken the fountain of living water and replaced that fountain in many churches with cisterns. And these cisterns are broken. The church has built for herself cisterns of self-help. The church has leaned upon psychiatry and self-help and self-centered programs now for a number of years. Has done away with the concept of sacrifice, concept of accountability for sin, the need for a Savior, the realities of heaven and hell, only to have something temporal in this life that's called church, that's nothing more than a great country club. I'm not indicting every church. God has His remnant throughout this land. Praise God. I'm simply speaking to my flock, saying, be aware, be astonished. Cisterns of an exalted prosperity that goes beyond the Word of God. There's a prosperity in the Word of God. I don't deny that. But a cistern that makes church a center where people heap things upon themselves and claim things for themselves and build up great wealth. And ignore people who perhaps aren't walking in that. Those who are suffering, tell them they don't have enough faith. Those who are being attacked, those who are being persecuted in other countries for their Christianity. The church has built cisterns of respectability. Let's take everything out. This is one of the greatest errors of the church. Let's take everything out that's not respectable. And what do I mean by respectable? Respectable to the world. We want to look professional, and we want to look in control. We want to look intellectual, and we want to look like we are relevant and we fit in with the times, and we want to look like there's nothing different or strange about us. And God says, my people will be a peculiar people. They will be called out. They won't look like the world. They won't act like the world, and they won't try to be the world in order to attract the world. Cisterns of entertainment. I'm not anti-entertainment. I love a good, clean movie. I love music. I love there are many things, but you know what? Those cannot be the first place in your Christian life. Entertainment can rob you of knowing God because you'll be so hooked on entertainment you can't take time to be alone with God, and you can't find out His will for your life. You won't be able to stand. When you attend a church that's built entirely around entertainment, then when they take the entertainment away, what happens? The church dies. The people all leave. They'll go find somewhere else that has the latest rock band doing their worship service. Cisterns of false doctrine. denying the very foundation of our faith, saying that there is no virgin birth, that there is no resurrection, when these things we know are the bedrock of the faith in which we believe. And cisterns of compromise, compromising with the world, being silent while all of this befalls us all around. I could name other cisterns, the list goes on and on, but God says they hold no water. God says they hold no life. It's amazing. You can take, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, I'm not being critical here. You could take the largest churches in America, and there are some that are godly, so I'm not saying they're not. You could take the largest churches that are entertainment driven in America that have people beating down the doors to get inside. And you could take those. And then you can take a little church meeting in a living room somewhere made up of 10 people where the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit directs the meeting, fills the people and does supernatural things, speaks to their ears and gives them direction, and they know who they are, they know where they're going, they know what their life's about, and they know what's going on in these end times. They have eyes to see, ears to hear, and you can take the large that's entertainment driven and it's so noisy and it is so opposite of what the Bible calls church that they can't even hear the voice of God or know the voice of God, but they think they do because they're deceived. Ultimately, all of this is the forsaking of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. The church is not exempt. What about you? Where do you stand today? This may not be one of those altar calls. No, I'll leave that up to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ, my friend, you need Him. It's time to get right. I know that there are people out there, I think about this almost every day, because this sounds so extreme. Extreme times call for extreme measures. And I think almost every day about the multitudes that even have prayed a sinner's prayer. And how many of you know it doesn't matter if you prayed a sinner's prayer if you've not been born again? Doesn't matter if you prayed a sinner's prayer if you're not walking with God today. I don't care what you did when you walked down the aisle when you're 7 years old. I care where you stand with God right now. And don't say that you're okay because you went down the aisle at 7 years of age. And I know of multitudes that are out there that some in the church, some out of the church, some claiming to be Christian, some not, that are so blinded that everything's just fine. You know? And I'm telling you, you're going to be seen as, you know, I've not one time in this pulpit preached conspiracy theory, have I? Oh, you're going to be called the conspiracy people, the conspiracy theorists. And oh, everything's wrong and negative. No, my friend. Out there's a lot of negative. But in here, it's positive. It's positive, because just as God kept His people in the land of Goshen as judgment was falling, He is going to empower His church. He's going to strengthen His church. But you better be listening to Him. You better be in a right relationship with Him. You better be asking Him to give you eyes to see and ears to hear what's happening around you. Jesus said you should know the signs of the times. And so if you cannot believe in these things, you need to take this and you need to throw it out the window, because you cannot divorce what I'm teaching you from this book. You cannot take it out and then say, well, I believe the Bible. The end times are prophesied. The Word of God tells us what they will be like. And more than any other time in history, it's just being accelerated time and time again every day. And we are just rolling down that hill. And He says that there are going to be perilous times. Well, I'm a positive thinker. Well, be a positive thinker, but be sure that you don't miss the truth in your positive thinking. You are not saved by positive thinking. You're saved by faith in a God who has spoken His Word. He is powerful to save. He wants to give you life. He wants you to know the life-giving stream, the water that flows freely. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have joy. Yes, He wants you to see the things that are wrong. Don't be an ostrich, as our speaker this morning said, with your head in the sand. Praise team, she'll come. Be aware. I'm so concerned sometimes about the messages, because this is a time they have to be brought. And I think, what about the young people? I want to tell you something. I want every young person to listen. You've heard me talk about the end times and what's happening. How should you then live? Is there no hope for your future? Absolutely. You know what? I have never prophesied a time. God deliberately doesn't tell us the day or the hour. He can delay it, and it has been delayed. He can delay it. It can be tomorrow. We don't know. I know the signs of the times. I know that the Word of God is true. I know I'm telling you the truth. I know we're headed there, and you need to be aware. But what should you do? Put your faith in Christ. Ask Him what your future is to be. If you think God's calling you to be in this line of work or that line of work, do it with all of your might as unto the Lord. You have a family. Don't say, well, I'm not going to get married unless God speaks that to you. Don't say, I'm not going to do anything because everything's about to crumble all around us. No, just know the Word of God. Amen. And know the Spirit of God, that you can live a life of joy and peace and work. Put your hands to the work as unto the Lord, but have faith that He is going to take us through a time that's going to be difficult for this world, and He is going to see us through to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. If you need Jesus in your life today, I invite you to come. Let me pray with you. If you have any other need, someone will pray with you that you would be, God would answer your prayer. If you need healing, come and we'll anoint you and pray for healing. Just let the Word of God sink into good soil. Let it sink into good soil. Don't be deceived by the spirit of this age and the Oprah-isms that you hear every day, because it's all false. It's all going to fall. The Word of our God stand forever. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Presence.
you. We thank you for your word and for your fellowship of the saints, Lord God. I'm amazed when I think of this fellowship as encompassing all of heaven and earth. Lord, all those that have gone on before, that great cloud of witnesses, we stand in agreement with them today, Lord God, worshiping you and loving you. God, protect these, your flock, and all those who are listening, Lord God. Lord, we would have safe haven in you. Lord, carry us out of here, Lord God, by your grace and filled with your spirit to be warriors, standing for you, Lord God, in the full armor of God. I pray for health for this congregation. Lord, that all would be healthy and made whole, Lord God. Lord, that the attacks that we face that come from the enemy, Lord God, let us have the bodily strength because of your supernatural health that you will give us, Lord. Let us have strength to endure, to do the work of your kingdom. Keep each one safe today, and let you be the center of every life and every home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.